Two Bible verses that I want to encourage you to memorize. I told the teenagers, did I turn this on? I never turned it on yet, did I? Oh, I did, but it's on mute. Okay, and we'll get that out of the way. I want to begin tonight a series on Wednesday night of Bible prophecy lessons, and I wanted to preach on Bible prophecy. I'm having a hard time getting things in what I want to say on Sundays with the crowds that we have and the type of messages we have on Sunday nights. So I'm just going to give you a very basic overview of Bible prophecy. Specifically, we're going to be focusing more on prophecy from where we live until the end times, which is a tragedy because that misses most of Bible prophecy and it misses the real purpose of Bible prophecy. But I was telling the teenagers, I visited a number of folks yesterday, and I would say that well over half of the people that I had a good conversation with yesterday out knocking on doors had questions about Bible prophecy. And we are so ignorant even of as God's people concerning basic principles of Bible prophecy. Sure, we get caught up in the silly little things here and there that we think have to do with Bible prophecy, but really they have nothing, if anything, to do with Bible prophecy. But let's just give you, and today is just going to be kind of an interview or an introduction of Bible prophecy, some generalities that you need to understand. And everything I go over here ought to be something. If you've been in church for 5 years, you ought to know this. But the sad reality is most people don't know it, or they don't maybe know the terminology. And you ought to understand the terminology that will help you tremendously in better understanding the Word of God. Now, as far as the introduction, we need to understand, and I'm backing all the way up to theology. Oh, I'm going to put this up on the screen. I do have this on the screen to make sure you get it right. So you can maybe listen besides just filling in the blanks. The introduction to Bible prophecy. We need to see, first of all, that theology and ology, that means the study of or the science of. I think of biology, that's study of things that are alive. Theology is the science of God, the study of God, the study of science of God. Now, when we say science, the word science, and I didn't put this on the sheet, but what does the word science mean? This is something that you ought to know. I mention this quite often, Garrett. Science, the word means to know, something we know. Now, speaking of the foolishness of our day, I just want somebody to stand up and say, we don't really know. Instead of trust to science. Science is what we do know. Or at least be honest and say, this is what we do know, but we really don't know very much about this. But science means to know. And the science of God. Now, I put this statement on there, on your paper. Like all science, theology is based on assumptions. These assumptions are recognized as truth until they are proven wrong. For example, the science that I mostly spend time studying and question today is creation versus evolution. We use the same facts when we talk about creation as an evolutionist uses. The facts are identical. But the difference is we start out with a different assumption. You see, as a creationist, we start out with there is a God in heaven. And we know Him personally. His name is Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. We start with that assumption. And an evolutionist starts with the assumption that there is no God. That everything evolved. And everything that they see, all the evidence they see is based on that assumption. Now, I say that because our assumption when it comes to theology is, and there's things we can go in, we won't go into this now, we assume that this book was written by God. Of course, it says it was, but we've got to take His word. We've got to accept it by faith. that is what an assumption is. We accept it by faith that this is what it says. Oh, you say, well, the Bible says this. Well, we still have to accept that as faith. So all science is, I don't want to get sidetracked here, which I'm tempted to do. So I'm just giving you some basic things here. And when it comes to biblical interpretation in general, I want you to turn to these passages of Scripture. I have them written down there for you so you can study them. And some of these verses, you probably know them already. They'd just be a matter of review. But I want you to see something. If you go to 2 Peter chapter number 1, 2 Peter chapter number 1, way back at the end of the New Testament, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, Jude, and Revelation, almost to the end of the Bible, the book of 1st and 2nd Peter, the book of 2nd Peter chapter number 1. And I want to look at beginning in verse number 16. Now, I just wrote down verse number 19. But I really like to go back and look over the whole chapter. But I'll just back up a couple of verses. Verse number 16, of course, is written by the Apostle Peter. Now, he was an older man, pastoring, started a number of churches on his way to Babylon. And there, from Babylon, not from Rome, as tradition says, but the Bible says he went the opposite direction to Babylon. He's writing his old man now back to the churches that he started on his path to Babylon, where he's going to end up dying. In verse number 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. You know what cunningly devised fables are? That's the internet. That's everything you read. That's what you hear on the news, whether it's conservative or liberal news. And he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him with excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. He's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration, where Peter, James, and John heard that audible voice and saw Jesus transfigured before them. Now in verse number 19, we have also, you think of what Peter is referring to there. He saw Jesus transfigured. He heard the voice from heaven. But we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. There's a great verse there to know when somebody says, well, that's all a matter of how you interpret the Bible. No, there's your problem. It's not of any private interpretation. It doesn't matter what I think or what you think. There's only one interpretation of Scripture, and that's God's interpretation. It's not up to, there's no private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Speaking specifically of prophecy, but we use this concerning the entire Word of God. Now, the other, and I want you to work on, and I'll have something for you, if you can quote to me, verse number 19 through 21 of 2 Peter chapter number 1. Some of you already know most of it. And 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Let's go back to 2 Timothy, back a few books. You go to Thessalonians. That's a fun book to say, like Daffy Duck. Thessalonians, and then 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, before Hebrews, a little bit before Hebrews. Hebrews is a big book. 2 Timothy, chapter number 3. I want to turn there because I want to look at a few verses back up from what we have written down. We have written on your sheet verse number 15 through 17, your memory verse. But I want you to start, pick up with me in verse number 12. Yea, it all, in fact, this whole chapter is worth memorizing. That's a challenge to you. Memorize this. If you really want to understand the days that we're living in, this is a good place to start in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Shut off all the internet stuff and the news and just memorize this passage of Scripture. It'll be as clear as can be. Verse number 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer what? Persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child Thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Salvation is a prerequisite to understanding anything concerning Bible prophecy, concerning anything in the Bible. You've known that. You've been brought up in church and been raised in a Christian home. Not all of us were. But you've known the message of salvation. In verse number 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And here's the main purpose for Scripture. Not so we can tell what's going to happen tomorrow, but that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I encourage you to work on memorizing those verses. And I'm going to just say this, and we're going to look at some things concerning biblical interpretations that have been used historically. There are three major, I got to give you the statement that goes in there. How we interpret the Bible will determine how we view prophecy. How we interpret the Bible will determine how we view prophecy. Are we going to interpret it by our understanding, by our current events, by what's going on in our world right now, or what we think the Bible says, or how we interpret the Bible, how we take the Bible, will determine how we view and understand prophecy. Now, I want to give you three things, and there's other things we could talk about. These are the three major views of interpreting the Bible. The three major views of biblical interpretation concerning specifically prophecy. You've heard all these. If you're like me, you're not sure how to spell them, so I'm going to put them up on the screen. The first one, you may have heard them in passing. You're not sure exactly what that means, but you've heard it before, I can guarantee you. The first one is the amillennial interpretation. That says that there will, in a nutshell, that says there will be no literal 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. Jesus is not going to reign for 1,000 years, as described in the book of Revelation and other places that we're most familiar with the book of Revelation. This is a result of allegorical or the non-literal interpretation. In other words, the Bible is just a bunch of stories. We don't take them serious. They're not scientifically accurate. They're not historically accurate. They're just stories. They all have hidden meanings. The allegorical or the non-literal interpretation of the Bible, which is popularized in Alexandria and by Augustine in the 3rd and the 4th century. So some would say, well, that's the oldest way of interpreting the Bible. No, I beg to differ. It's interesting that most of the new Bible versions that are available today come from what they call the better texts. And you find out where most of those better texts came from. They came from Alexandria, which is the heart of false teaching in the early Christianity. And I'm amazed still at how many Christians take time to read and study the writings of Augustine. He was a heretic from the beginning. I have no use for it. But now he says some things that are probably good, I suppose, but you can find somebody who's a Bible believer to say something a lot better. These are foundational to the Catholic and the Protestant. Whoops, I didn't put that. I'm not putting all these on the screen here, I guess. This method of interpretation is foundational to the Catholic and the Protestant theology that's still held in part or whole by most Christians today. In fact, just to make this real practical for you, and a lot of people wouldn't notice this, remember last year we were doing those videos of the books of the Bible? There's a reason I stopped before we got to any of the prophetic books. Because if you went ahead and watched those, you find out, wait a minute, they're looking at the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, and Daniel's visions far different than I've ever heard before, because most of us are not familiar with this type of interpretation of the Bible. Though he was right in what we watched, I purposely stopped before, and actually what he believed was kind of a mixture between the first two types of biblical interpretation. But this is a traditional Catholic. I have in my office a Catholic Bible, a Catholic study Bible that someone gave me years ago. And it's fascinating to read the notes on the prophecies, because they don't believe any of them are prophecies. They're just cute little stories. They deal more with things other than things to come. And Protestant theology, which comes out of Catholicism, carries with them those same things. And the next one, and I keep tempting to get sidetracked, but I'm just going to try to keep it as simple as possible. The next one is the post-millennial tribulation. The ah, by the way, ah in front of a word means no. No millennial. Post-millennial means what? After. Post. Post-millennial interpretation of Bible prophecy. What they believe is the thousand-year reign of Christ will usher in Christ's second coming. And by the way, I'm amazed myself how many preachers that we would think of as good preachers are influenced by this, whether they understand where it's coming from or not. But this belief that the gospel will triumph and that the world will be Christianized to prepare Christ's reign. It gained popularity in the 18th century and remained popular until the mid-20th century. It's still popular amongst most people today, but it gained momentum in recent days before it finally fizzled out through two major events in fairly recent history, and one is the acceptance of Darwinian evolution, which teaches that we're getting better. Everything's getting better. We're going to a utopia. And then World War I, which was referred to as what? The war to end all wars. World War I did a lot to promote this idea of post-millennial interpretation of prophecy. In other words, once we get this world straightened up and we have 1,000 years of utopia here on earth, we just fought a war that's going to end all wars. Maybe that's the start of this 1,000-year reign. It's not really a literal. When we get done with that 1,000 years, Jesus is going to come back again. It seems still today, and this is a surprising thing to me, when I read things, I learn to see the philosophy and doctrine of things, because you study this and you can see it glaring through certain things. In certain philosophies of modern mission agencies, for example, we've got to get the gospel around the whole world before Jesus can come again. You ever heard that statement? The gospel's got to be preached. The whole world's got to hear before Jesus comes again. The apostles were expecting Jesus to come again in their lifetime. I guarantee you the whole world hadn't heard the gospel. But that comes from this philosophy and some conservative, evangelical, and even Baptist mission agencies have that mentality. Well, before we're preparing the way for Jesus to come by reaching the whole world with the gospel. No, Jesus can come any moment. And then the third, these are the three major branches. Of course, there's sub-branches and different things of every one of them. The premillennial interpretation. That means Jesus is going to come before the millennial reign of Christ. The second coming of Christ will be followed by a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. Now, whichever one of these you ascribe to is going to determine, especially when we come to the book of Revelation and the writings of Daniel, how we interpret Bible prophecy. They say, well, this view is relatively new. I hear people say that sometimes. This view has been held by Bible believers since the first century. Jesus could come any moment. And sometimes I remember some know-it-all preacher boy in college saying, well, can you show me in the Bible where the apostles thought that the Lord was going to come any moment? How can we get that? I said, you ever read the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians? That's what they're all about. Some folks thought that he already came and they missed it. And Paul was describing to them that when he comes, you're going to know he came. You're not going to miss it. if you're saved. But this was something that was held to since first century of Christianity. Now, this is just, again, how we're looking at Bible prophecy. And I've got some things, actually I have slides made out, but we're not going to get to it. I want to give you a copy of these things. They're just kind of a overview of Bible prophecy. I was going to give them to you tonight, but we're going to save them till next week, and then we're going to fill in all the blanks on them. let me give you, and this is something you will recognize from Sunday morning, as far as understanding some basic principles in understanding Bible prophecy. And again, when you approach Bible prophecy, if you keep these things in mind, it'll save you a lot of embarrassment and a lot of confusion. And I've been saved for 40-some years. I'd have to do the math here quick. But I've heard a lot of preaching, especially in my early Christian life, about Bible prophecy. And a lot of things that this is how it's all going to play out. You know, the best understanding about after I'd been saved about 10 years or so, well, less than 10 years, I heard a preacher say, you know, and they asked him, how come he doesn't write on Bible prophecy? He said, well, I used to, but all my prophecy books have been outdated. They've all been proven to be wrong. And by the way, if I said that, the preacher Dave, everybody here would know who he was. So he just quit writing on Bible prophecy because we look at it the wrong way. We don't understand, and I've given these to you on Sunday morning, but I'm just going to give them to you again to make sure you get them. Maybe they're worded a little bit different. And the first one is Bible prophecy is given to confirm our faith in God's eternal word. That's the reason God gave us prophecy. It's to confirm our faith in his word. Most of the Bible's prophecy has already been fulfilled. And when we study that prophecy, that confirms our faith in the Word of God. That helps us to believe that what He said is going to happen in the end, it's going to happen just like He said. Literally. We don't have to substitute, well, it says here Babylon, but we really think that that's talking about Germany or Russia or America or whatever. No, it's going to be just exactly the details. God doesn't give a lot of details. And you look at how he prophesied of the first coming. The most spiritual people in the time of his first coming missed it because they were looking for specific things that God never gave. God gives Bible prophecy to confirm our faith. And after it happens, and that's the second thing, I put these in different order when I gave them to you Sunday morning a while back, the details of Bible prophecy are only seen after their fulfillment. The details concerning Jesus' first coming were not seen until after the events. That's why often in the Scriptures, you see in the Gospels, according to the Scriptures. And they were confused. And when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, you remember the wise men were all called in to say, well, where is he going to be born? And, well we don't know. We can't. And say, wait a minute. Somebody said, right here, it says in Bethlehem. It was there all along. We just never noticed it. But now that it's happened, we see that God wrote it hundreds of years ago, and it's there. And the same thing when it comes to the Gentile nations of Daniel. Sometimes, very rarely are they named specifically, but oftentimes they're given as pictures. And now we look back in history, we can see them. The details are not seen until after they're fulfilled. And when it comes to current events and current things that are going on in our world today, we don't know where they're going to, how it's going to happen, but we do know that the whole world is going to follow after the Antichrist. And by the way, I think COVID has nothing to do with it. How dare you? Isn't that the mark of the beast? The vaccine and all that stuff, that's the only thing that has to do with it, and it's promoting more division. Even amongst God's people, which is the saddest thing about it, but I just had to throw that in. The third thing is the end of Bible prophecy is the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where all of Bible prophecy is headed to. In fact, the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, we just call it the book of Revelation. What's the title of the book of Revelation? Chapter number 1 and verse number 1. Let's look at that for a minute, okay? Revelation chapter number 1. And I didn't change the Word of God. I just put something in there that John took for granted that all of his readers are going to know the complete title of Jesus Christ. Verse number 1 is the official title of the book of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show the servants things that must shortly come to pass. And he sent to signify it by his angel unto his servant John. God's revealing, and all of Revelations, it's revealing more about the Christ. And I say the Lord Jesus Christ, that is his official title. The Lord means he's the supreme ruler of all the universe. He is the creator God, is what the title Lord means. He is Jesus. That means the God-man. He was fully man and fully God at the same time. Jesus is his earthly name. The Lord is his eternal title. And Christ is his title in the New Testament, the Messiah of the Old Testament. It's the same word as Messiah, the Anointed One, the Redeemer. All the Old Testament prophecy was leading to and pointing to the Messiah. The New Testament prophecy is pointing to the second coming of that same Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the revelation or the prophecy of the revealing is God showing us the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that, especially in the Old Testament, and we talked about this already on Sunday morning, I just want to give it to you again here. Israel is the what? Apple of God's eye in Bible prophecy. It's not about the Gentile nations. It's not about America. It's about Israel. And a lot of folks have tried to replace a lot of things with Israel. A lot of folks have tried to plug America in different places, but America is one of the Gentile nations in Bible prophecy. To me, it's as clear as can be if you just take the Bible for what it says and you put our patriotism aside. I believe we ought to be patriotic. I believe we ought to love America, and we're going to see where America's place is when we get to it. But Bible prophecy is not about America. It's about Israel. And then the fifth thing, I talked about this when we looked at Daniel, and we used the example of John and even of Jesus. There's a price to be paid in knowing prophecy. We talked about the price a couple weeks ago on Sunday morning, the price that Daniel paid to get the revelation. The most prophetic book in the Bible, I believe, is the book of Daniel, not the book of Revelation. The price that Daniel paid to get that, for God to give him that revelation, was a price that I know I can say, apart from the grace of God, there's no way I'd pay that price. And the price that John paid to get the book of Revelation, there was a price in knowing that prophecy. And I believe this, that there's a price in living that prophecy. You know, wouldn't it be great? And I met a couple of Christian folks yesterday when we were talking to different meeting people. And so I believe that the Lord's going to come and take us out of this mess. I have a hard time believing that. As much as I'd like to believe it, I have a feeling that America, maybe I won't be here. Maybe a little, I'm praying. I don't know. Maybe it's selfish that God would take me home, but you see how God judges nations. America is overdue for judgment. I think we're living in judgment right now. But I came across something a while back, that the hurricane, what was the name of the hurricane that just went through Louisiana? Ida. I'd have been there if I could have, but Katrina went there, was it 16 years ago, to the day or the week, and I came across something interesting that the week after Katrina hit and the week after Katrina or Ida hit, there was a big festival that was supposed to take place in Louisiana and New Orleans. That's the most wicked, I forget what they called it, the most wicked, vile festival you can imagine in America. God canceled it out. No coincidence that it took place just a week before that festival. And you could look at everything going on in our world today, and if we could see what God sees, and of course, we don't really know what's going on all around the world like we think we do, but there's a price in living in prosperity. It's a great time to be alive in the end times, but we're going to see some things. We've already seen some things that we never thought possible. There's a price in knowing prophecy, both receiving it as the writers of the Scripture have, and those of us have had to live or are living in the days of the first coming and the second coming. All the babies that were murdered in Bethlehem. Well, wouldn't it be great to be born in Bethlehem about the time Jesus was? Yeah. I guess not. There was a price for those families. There's a price that we don't want to think about when it comes to prophecy. Well, bless God, we just want to know all the answers, and then we'll just be, Zorro's going to come. He's going to come ride it out and snatch us away before anything bad happens. There's a price to understanding and seeing things fulfilled that we're on. And we'll get to some of those things later. Father, we pray that you.